Last Wednesday evening we were looking at chapter 19. Tonight I want to look at two chapters tonight. This contrast between chapter 20 and chapter 21. And I'll explain to you why we want to do that. Now I suppose that most of you by this time, considering the message from the book of Job, the main lessons, I suppose you have great sympathy with the man who was called Job. In your heart, you have some pity for him. As you consider the whole thing and you see all those different people who are opposed to him, and you think of what the man has passed through and what he's passing through with them, if you were asked to give your verdict, I suppose you would take your stand with Job and say, well, I'm for him. I think he's being ill-treated. But I trust that while we may all feel like that, I trust that tonight we'll go a step further and we'll come to see that Job is quite capable of answering for himself. Personally, I've been quite encouraged in thinking this. Job is quite a capable man. He was no fool. Clever man. And while these were three clever men that were opposed to him, and remember this, that it may be easy at times for one against one to gain the superiority, but when you're up against three clever lawyers, it's not easy. But it seems to me that Job is quite capable of defending himself and putting up his case in a clever way. Now, when you come to chapter 20, here you'll find that this man, Zophar, has now stepped forward. As I have indicated in past studies, I have a feeling he was the youngest of the three. You see, they would give place to age first. The oldest and most experienced would speak first, Eliphaz. And then when he had made his speech and Job answered him, then Bildad the Shuhite steps forward and he gives his punch, as it were, to the accusations and tries to strengthen what Eliphaz has said, and Job is quite capable of answering him. And then Zophar, the youngest one, steps forward and he has had the advantage of listening to the others and he can stress what he believes is the strong points and so on, and perhaps get at Job where he saw perhaps was a weakness. And the first cycle went past like that, and then they started the second cycle, and Eliphaz starts again. Job answered him, and Bildad makes his speech, and Job answers him. And it's when he was answering him, we were looking at chapter 19 last week, and that's where Job comes out with that beautiful expression of faith. If there are many things he doesn't know and some things he doesn't understand and things they don't understand, he says, there's this much I do know, my Redeemer liveth. I have a kinsman, and my kinsman someday will make himself known. He'll step forward and defend me. Brilliant, the way he introduced the thought of his Redeemer. And then you come to this fellow, Zophar, and you would have thought, after that brilliant answer of Job's, as recorded in chapter 19, the rest of them said, well, we give up. We rest our case. But no. Zophar here is a clever fellow. And he's going to bring his accusations against Job again. This is his second speech. And I'm convinced that this is his last one. When it comes to the next cycle, I don't think Zophar comes in with the next cycle at all. Others differ from that, but I'm convinced that this is his final speech, and it's a strong one. What we're going to do tonight is look at his speech in little portions, and then we'll go over to chapter 21 and find the portion there where Job answers him step by step, point by point, you would say, that this lawyer is bringing up against Job. Job answers him point by point. Let us look then at the first five verses of chapter 20. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? You see the strength of that first point he brings up. In plain words, he's saying to Job, now you have tried to discredit me. You have tried to make out that, along with my two friends, that we don't know what we're talking about. But he says, I'm going to speak again. And I want you to understand this, that we do know what we're talking about. But there's something you don't seem to know. Don't you know, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Now, it's obvious that while he uses this as a general principle, it's obvious he's directing it right at Job. In plain words, he's saying, don't you understand that you have been a wicked person? And you may have triumphed for a few years, but even that is very short. You've been cut off. And the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. You've been a hypocrite, Job. There's secret sin. That's what we've been trying to hammer home to you one after another. And you're denying it. But God has proved it. Circumstances is proving it. Here's a principle that's been seen from of old. All right? I wonder if Job has an answer to that point. Now, it seems a good principle, doesn't it? But does it hold up to investigation? You see, I don't know if you've ever gone to court to listen to court cases. I hope you never need to go as the accused, but I can remember on one occasion going into the appeal court in the City of London. I used to do that for two reasons. You get tired going around the city. And if you go into the appeal court, you at least get a good seat. You can sit there for an hour and a half, and rest. Also, I used to learn a lot listening to those prosecutors and lawyers, the way they battled against one another. I remember listening to a most interesting case one day, and you know, I always tried to play judge listening to those cases. I used to come to kind of understanding of the thing in my mind that I could pass judgment on it. And on this occasion I said, oh dear, dear, that fellow, he's lost. That case is lost. The judge will certainly give it in favor of this one. When suddenly, cross-examination. And when I heard some of the questions at the cross-examination, and the poor answers that were given, I changed my mind completely. You see, the point is this. You remember what I said a few weeks ago? You can never come to a conclusion on a matter until you know all the facts. Now, what this man Zophar is saying here seems to be quite solid. But listen to what Job says. And chapter 21, and Job answered and said, hear diligently my speech. Plain words, Job is saying, now, I want you at least to listen to me, inferring that they weren't listening to him when he spoke before. Hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolation. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on, as for me, Is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me and be astonished, and lay your hand upon your mouth. Even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold on my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live? Come old. Stop there a moment. You see, Zophar says that the wicked only last for a short time. They only triumph for a short time. Alright? Job says, isn't it true that the wicked often live to be old? And that knocks everything out of your argument. I wonder if we could prove that from the Bible. You must admit with me that, speaking of old, going back to the history that's passed, wasn't Cain a very wicked man? Wasn't he angry with God and angry with his brother? Didn't he lift up his hand against his brother and slay his brother? But God didn't cut him off. He lived to be quite an old man. So where does Zophar get his idea? You see, it's possible to set forth certain principles, and it was Hitler, you know, who worked on this principle. If you shout a thing loud enough and shout it often enough, people will believe it. That's what he did. Of course, some of you are not old enough to remember Hitler, but remember some of his speeches. I remember starting to read his Bible, Mein Kampf. I never finished it. I went through a good part of it. That's what he believed. Shout the thing loud enough and shout it often enough and people will believe it. That's what Zophar and his friends have been doing. They're saying, now look, Job, you have been getting cut off from all your joy. God is dealing with you. And it proves this whole point, that the wicked will only triumph for a certain time, a short time. The joy of the hypocrite is just but for a moment. And that's where you're sitting, Job. But he has his answer for them. Now look where this man goes on. In these opening verses of chapter 20, then, we come to the conclusion that his reasoning is faulty. And that's a dangerous thing. Read it, verse 6 now. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. He's showing us now how the man is cut off. Not only cut off, but there's no one to carry on his name. And people will say, if his name was, well, who was he? Who was he? Now, you know, if you were to mention the names of some great people of the past, some folks would say, well, who was he? But if you live in a certain country, for instance, now I say this to my own shame, if ever you go into the main office of the NCNB up there on Papal Street, and you go in, look right away up on the wall. It may not be there now. I'm thinking of when we were in the old place. I don't know where they've put it now. They've changed it. But they had a beautiful a beautiful picture there of a man. He was standing with his hand on the table. It was all done with some sort of embroidery work. The first place I saw it was away up when they had the branch office, away up at the square, way up at the top. They did away with that little branch a few years ago, and they brought this picture down to the main office, which was in Faithful Street that time. On that day that they put it up on the wall in the branch office, I happened to go in, and three or four of the big shots in that bank were standing there, and they were all admiring it, see? And one of the ladies said to me, "How do you like the portrait, Mr. McNeill?" I said, "It's very nice, but who is the old gent?" This old man standing with his hand on the table. Said, "Who is the old gent?" I thought perhaps he had been one of the founders of the bank or something or other. And these men, all well dressed, had just turned round and they looked me over. They never said a word. But she blushed a little. She says, "Mr. McNeill," she says, "that's George Washington." I said, "Oh, I didn't recognize him." Imagine me, I didn't recognize George Washington. Well, you see, if you were mentioned the name of George Washington in some countries, they'd say, "Well, who was he? Who was he? Who was Abraham Lincoln?" But you're supposed to know that here in the United States. But who was Clement Attlee? You say, "I don't know, never heard of him." Well, his name went down in history too. Who was Ramsay MacDonald? I don't know him. These men, you see, did things that have gone down in history. But they don't mean anything at all to children growing up here. Unless they were studying international history. Now, he says here, you know, these men here, their name is going to be forgotten. People will say, "Well, who was he anyway?" Job? You had seven sons and three daughters, so to speak, and you know there's not going to be one to carry on your name. And in a generation, somebody say, "Well, there was a man, you know, used to live here by the name of Job. He owned this big farm, he owned all this." Well, who was he? What did he do? And that's what he's arguing here is going to be cut off. All right? Come over to Job's answer now, and go back to where we stopped there at verse 7. "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old? Yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp, and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore, they say unto God, 'Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways.' What is the Almighty that he should serve, that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me." Now you see, Job's answer to them is the very opposite. They paint it black, he paints it white. They paint it white, he paints it black. He says, "Your reasoning is wrong." And again, we must keep this in mind. All their reasoning is directed at Job. They're trying to convince him that he is the sinner and they are the righteous ones and that God is dealing with them and he's being cut off. "No," says Job, "I have seen the prosperity of the wicked." And you cannot judge a man as being righteous or wicked just because of his prosperity. Sometimes a wicked man will prosper. Two men in business. one a Christian, one a non-Christian, both in the same business, both competing in the same area. Now this has happened over and over again. Here's a man who's honest. He makes his bid for a certain job and doesn't get it. It's given to this other man who fleeces them. A wicked man. An unscrupulous man. The poor fellow who's being honest, he says, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I remember a fellow saying to me on one occasion, he says, Bill, I don't understand how the work is allocated here. I said, how's that? He says, do you see what's allocated to me? I said, yeah, I know. I see it. And why is it, he says, I get all the nasty things to do, all the difficult things to do, and when I've got a certain stage, I'm taking over on another one. And after I've got the work well on, that fellow's put on to do the easy thing. So I looked to them and I gave a little smile. I said, you see, Willie, you're not in the right lodge. He says, what? I says, you're not in the right lodge. He screwed up his face. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, you've been working here the same length of time as me. We both started the same morning. He said, that's right. I said, it didn't take me long to find out that there's only about three of us in this place who are not members of the lodge. He says, how did you find it out? I says, I just gave them a sign and they answered it. And he looked at me and said, no, I'm not in the lodge. But I know how to trap them into it. And I said, the man upstairs who's the boss, I said, you don't need to ask about him. I said, whenever he's going out to supervise a job, you can see it on his finger. You're in the wrong lodge. You know, I didn't see that man for some years, and I met him one day, and I said, where are you now? He said, oh, I got released, and I got back to my old job in such and such a place. I said, you're in B40? He says, no, no. He says, I'm in the experimental. I said, Willie, how did you get in there? Did you join the lodge? And he blushed. Turns to his wife, I said, did he? She says he's of age, he can answer for himself. You see, what I'm driving at is this. You see wickedness and corruption. There's corruption in politics today. There's corruption in religion today, you know that. There's corruption in business today. And it's sometimes very, very difficult to take your stand for what you believe. Very difficult. Oh, says Job, now you're wrong. For I've seen the wicked prosper for quite a while, but nevertheless, the time will come when God will check them. Judgment will come at the right time. Now, hurriedly, let us look now. Past prosperity is unavailing. Verse 17 of chapter 20. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. That which he labored for shall he restore and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. You see, the whole thing here, this man is telling them this. Now, Job, if you're the object lesson, you built up a great treasure for yourself. You were a prosperous man. See what you owned. But the fact of the matter is you're not going to enjoy it. Because he hath oppressed and hath forsaken the poor, because he hath violently taken away an house which he built not, surely He shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save of that which he desired. Again, Job's the object lesson. In plain words, he's telling him this. Look, you're like a snake, and you're going to poison yourself with your own venom. All right? Can Job give any answer to that? I think he can. Past prosperity, then, is unavailing. You've prospered, but you're not going to see the full benefits of it. All right? Look at verse 22 of chapter 21. Verse 22. Job gives his answer. Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judgeth those that are high? One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow, and another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worm shall cover them. Now you see, Job says you're wrong. You're going along on one rail. Remember this, there are varied experiences. What happens to one doesn't always happen to the other. Job says you've got to take both sides. Now, isn't that true today as well? Isn't it true that some people can live in sin and corruption, and yet they seem to go on and nothing seems to go against them for a given time? Here's another man who's trying to do everything that's right. He's trying to live upright and honest. And no matter what he does, he seems to meet with difficulties. In the days when people were being made redundant, a lot of unemployment, it wasn't always the poorest worker that was made redundant, you know. Sometimes it was a good worker that was made redundant. It wasn't what you knew, it was who you knew. Again, you'll find it, as I have said already, in different areas of life. See, there are varied experiences. Now, take sickness for a moment. Sickness. Isn't it true that the believer is often sick when the unconverted man goes on his journey day by day and seldom has sickness? I've seen men living in sin, but not in sickness. Oh, it comes in the end, we know that. But for years they go on, and here's a man doing everything that's right and honorable. Now, take Paul, for example. Paul said there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Then along come the messenger of Satan to buffet him. We left Trophimus at Miletus sick. He says to Timothy, you've got a weak stomach, so you have to take something for your stomach's sake. As Christians, are often sick. Some have lost their eyesight. Some have lost limbs in accidents. Some have been hurt. So on. You see, as long as we're in the body, there's going to be a variety of circumstances. So what they were saying about Job didn't turn out that way. They were using a certain principle and saying that's applicable to you, Job. But it wasn't. And so he has his answer for them all the time. But now, very quickly, let us look at verse 27 of chapter 21 to find his replies to them. At verse 27 of chapter 21, here is what he says. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. He can read them like a book, can't he? For ye say, where is the house of the prince? And where are the dwelling places of the wicked? Have ye not asked them that go by the way? And do you not know their tokens? That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction? Ah, there it is. The wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. Do you remember David learned that same truth? David said, I couldn't understand when I saw the wicked prospering. Couldn't understand it at all. Had God forgot his own? Was God not interested in the affairs of men? But he said, I went into the sanctuary. When I got into the presence of God and I viewed it from God's point of view, I understood it. It's the end that comes. The end. And so he says, they're reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Who shall declare his way to his face? And who shall repay him what he hath done? Yet shall he be brought to the grave, and shall remain in the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet upon him, unto him, and every man shall draw after him, as there are innumerable before him. How then comfort ye me in vain? You see how he gets back at them again. You came here to comfort me. Anything you've said hasn't comforted me at all. You've never given me a word of comfort. How then comfort ye me in vain? And he answers, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood. Job has his answer for them. Go over that chapter again at home, chapter 20, and see how this man builds up his argument. Powerful. Powerful lawyer. Arguing point after point after point in order to get Job right into the corner where he's going to silence him. But unfortunately for him, Job has his answer. Clever man. But the best thing is, Job knows that he has the truth on his side. They don't understand. They don't understand Job. They don't understand what's happening. While he himself cannot understand why he's being allowed to go through this, because you remember, you must always go back to the background. Up there the controversy was going on. Hast thou considered my servant Job? He's still God's servant. And God is going to protect him, and God is going to bless him in the end. They don't understand, and Job hardly knows why it is he's passing through this, but one thing he does know is this, that he is right with his God, so far as his life is concerned. There will only be one little point that he'll have to learn, and when that comes about, it's the turning point, and the blessings of God will be showered upon him. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we think again of what some of thy dear people have had to pass through. We think of what the Lord himself passed through when he was here on earth. The things that were said about him. The things that the Pharisees said about him. Things that his enemies said about him. The false accusations that were leveled at him. And he never even answered them. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. The sheep that was dumb before her shears. No, God, we thank thee that the day will come when the books will be opened and men will be judged out of the things written in the book. We pray, O God, that we may learn our lesson to trust thee at all times, to do that which is upright and honorable, that no one will be able to point the finger at thy servants. Pray for this assembly here, for every brother and every sister. O God, grant that thy presence shall go with them day by day, week by week. And may we yet see, not only amongst ourselves here, but amongst all thy children who live around this area, a mighty revival in which there will be a great wave in which men and women will be brought to know the Savior. O God, send revival upon us. We'll be careful to give thee the glory. In the Savior's precious name. Amen.